I was watching a football game yesterday, and it seemed like there was a point in it where the team that I was barracking for, anyway, was just longing for the siren to come, longing for it to be over. When times get hard, we often, as Christians, hopefully, we look up. The early church was expectant of Christ's imminent return. They used to greet one another with a welcome and a greeting in some places. Maranatha, they would say to each other. The Lord is coming. Things were pretty tough for the early church. Things are pretty tough for these people that James is writing to as we've been going through the book over the last months or so. Remember, they've been spread out and they're in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey, and they're in these little hamlets, little villages, little places where Jesus is not known. A lot of pagan worship going on. A lot of just worldly stuff going on, and these little groups of Christians would meet together to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to bravely try and witness to their faith and share the fact that Jesus is the real King and what he's done for them on the cross through the empty grave. And so there were many times when they needed to just remind each other, don't forget the Lord's coming. Don't forget the Lord's coming. And they were expectant of it. And James, when he's writing to them, knowing that they have this great hope before them, but he encourages them to be patient. Verse 7. So be patient, my brothers and sisters, for the appearing of the Lord. I trust that we haven't lost any of that expectancy just because. Following the Lord Jesus in this country is a little bit different to what it must have been like back in those early days and what it is like in so much of the world today. And we had a bit of a sharing of that last week with a couple that are working in Egypt. Some of the amazing things where God is using, just as Andrew was praying, some of the terrible hardships and things that are going through with ISIS and other things to help people to see the world as it really is, to help them to see their religion as it really is. And there are many who are turning in those circumstances to the Lord. But there's tremendous price that they pay. I don't know, we had a man from Open Doors here earlier in the year, and in Egypt, they focused on different countries. And those of you that were here remember that the focus they did on Egypt was all these university students who'd become Christians, and as a result of that, had been thrown out of their universities. Many of them very clever, very, heading in a really amazing way educationally, so that they'll be able to put back into their communities, and just having to just give all that up, and the pressure and the persecution that they felt, even in that situation. And so things are not like that for us here, but the hope of the Lord's return is still pulsing through the scriptures, and the hope of the Lord's return should be pulsing through each of our hearts as we think. And we'll think about that a little bit today. What James says, though, is be patient. Be patient. We think of the word patient in an English kind of usage of it as a fairly passive word. To be patient just means to sit down, fold your arms, or sit on your fingers, or whatever, and do nothing. But the word that James uses is an incredibly rich word in the Greek. It describes a courageous spirit which is able to hold two things together, the doubts and the faith. It's able to meet the waves of doubt and sorrow and disaster that come our way as Christians, and to be able to wrestle with those things honestly and straightforwardly with God, to bring the real questions that we've got into our mind. Sometimes, you know, we think that we can, you know, tell our friend just about anything, but we wouldn't dare to tell God that. When, you know, this kind of patience, this kind of faith is just the opposite of that. Where we can bring the real questions that we've got in our hearts, with the fears and with the struggles over the seeming silences from God and the seeming delays from God. That's all wrapped up in this word hupomene, this word patient. And remember, look what it says further down. We didn't get that far, but who's the one that's used as an example of this patience? It's Job. And if you know anything of Job, you know that the patience that he showed was not passive. You know the patience that Job showed was not sanitized, spiritualized. It was very, very tough for Job. And he didn't hide that fact. He had all the questions in the world and he brought them all out there. He brought them all out there in the presence of God. What Job is showing us is this incredible rich word that James is saying here to these believers in Turkey who are waiting for the Lord's return and yet doing it tough where they are, obviously understanding that there's questions as to why is God delaying? Why hasn't he come sooner? We can't take much more than this. How does this all work? He's supposed to be the king, and yet look what's going on in the world. And he says to them, be patient. Be patient like Job. Be able to face all of those things, but not in some, you know, just gliding over it all, but in the real and the ordinary everyday way that we do. And it's such an encouragement to us, I think, because we all do it tough in lots of different ways. It's foolish to think that Christians over there where they're getting a certain kind of persecution are doing it tougher than what we are. They are in lots of ways. But that doesn't mean that we don't have our battles and our struggles. And for some of us, because we haven't been used to that hardship, we are in some senses more fragile when we face some of the big things in life. So he says to them, be patient for the appearing of the Lord. You know how the farmer waits for the valuable crop to come up from the ground. He's patient over it, waiting for it to receive the early rain and then the late rain. So in the same way, you must be patient and make your heart strong. The farmer waits. He's worked very hard. He's ploughed. He's bought his seed. He's sowing that seed into his paddock. And then he must wait for the seed to do what only the seed can do. I know there's some of you farmers sitting here saying, what does he know about all this? Well, there needs to be rain, and James talks about these early rains and these latter rains. Waiting for the seed to receive the early rain so the seed can germinate, and waiting for the latter rain so that the grain can mature. But while that's all happening, though the farmer can't do anything else about that, it doesn't mean that the farmer stays in bed all that time. There's a whole lot of other things that are going on that occupy the farmer's mind. And so while we wait patiently, there's a whole lot of other living that we're doing in the midst of that. But what James is saying is, as the farmer needs patience to wait for nature to do her work, verse 8, he goes on to say, in the same way, you be patient and make your heart strong, because the appearing of the Lord, is near at hand. Now, as we read that, written nearly 2,000 years ago, we understand that he didn't come when they were expecting it. And in a sense, that's all the more reason to realise that he's still coming, all the more reason to be even more expectant of him, because it means he's even nearer than what he was there. James uses a phrase a bit further on in verse 9 about how he's standing at the gates. That's a phrase that Jesus used, standing at the gates, so close. Well, he hasn't come yet, so he's even closer. So we can, in the same way, be patient and make our hearts strong, because the appearing of the Lord is nearer at hand than it was when James was writing to his brothers and sisters down there. Three Greek words are used for, in the context of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is a word that is used as arrival, and it was the same word that was used as the arrival of any king into a town or into his palace. There's another word that talks about the appearance and the revealing and the unveiling of who he really is. Now, were words that were used in human context as well for a king and in other sorts of ways, but they're the ones that are addressed about God and about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he will be arriving, that he will be appearing, and that he will be unveiling. And there will be this this laying bare of the authority and the power that the living God has. Now, there are many, many things that we can talk about the return of the Lord. I want to just say three things that we know, and I'm going to open them up, but they are three things that we must always keep in our mind. Teaching about the second coming of Christ is a little bit like teaching about the devil. You either never hear anything about it, or that's all you hear about it. And it sort of swings from one extreme to another. And that's a bit like that. Some of us have swung, and we've been in situations where there are, you know, teachers who seem to know the very mind of God and all the workings and the timings and all of these sorts of things. And then you get the other extreme where people seem to have forgotten all about the fact. So the first thing we must never, never, never forget, and that is that no one knows when Christ will come. Just go back to Matthew 24, Jesus' own words on this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Nobody knows what day or time this will happen, Jesus went on. The angels in heaven don't know it, nor does the Son, only the Father knows. The second thing we need to stay open there at Matthew 24 is to keep in mind with this, is that when he does return, it'll be sudden. Look across the page in verse 27 of Matthew 24, likens it to the lightning flashing. You see, the royal appearing of the Son of Man will be like the lightning that comes from the east and flashes across to the west. And then turn with us over to 2 Peter, right up the back, 2 Peter chapter 3. No one knows when Christ will come. It'll be sudden. And the third thing we need to remember is that his delay is not a denial of him coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. This is what they will say. Where is the promise of his royal arrival? Ever since the previous generation died, everything has continued on just as it has from the beginning of creation. And then just go down to verse 8. So, beloved, Don't forget this one thing, that a single day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a single day. The Lord is not delaying his promise in the way that some reckon on delay, but he is very patient towards you. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but rather he wants everyone to arrive at repentance. So, no one knows when he's coming. When he does come, it'll be so sudden. And though we might think it's a great delay, we mustn't think it in those sorts of terms. So, James now says to them, because of all this, I know you're waiting, I know you're looking to the heavens, you're looking to the horizon, you're looking up. I know that in these times, it's a time to be doing that. But because he hasn't come yet, James writes to them that in the meantime, not just to be patient, as we've already seen, but in verses 8 and 9, he says, make your heart strong, or confirm your faith, or different things, translations that you might have. And the other thing he says in verse 9 is, don't grumble against one another. Those two things. Something that we need to do internally, and something that we need to do externally. Something that we need to do internally is to make our hearts strong, grow stronger in the Lord. How do we do that? How do we make our hearts strong? Flip over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. We could think of 100 verses to look at, but this one just simply says, and now, children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have boldness and may not be put to shame before him at his royal appearing. Children, abide in him. That's the secret of how we make our hearts strong. We abide in him. In other words, we live close to him. We learn to trust him. We learn to seek him. Seek him for his help. Seek him for his understanding. Seek him for his strength. Seek him just because we love him. Spend time with him every day. Not just, you know, every day, but all day. Recognize that we live every moment of our life in his presence. And learn to stop and realize that lots of times throughout the day. Whatever you might work out to help you do that. You know, like we have a photo of our child in our wallet, or our grandma, or you know, our footy team, or whatever it is that sort of cranks us up. We know we need those little reminders. Well, and some people have done that over the years. You know, we might not think that's a great thing in our, you know, anti whatever kind of view, but people have icons, or people have a picture or a painting, or they have a cross, they wear a cross around their neck. If that helps someone to actually realize that right in that very split second of time, he is holding us in his hands, well, so be it. Whatever it takes, sometimes those things, just like any kind of reminder, you know, we see a picture of our child and we don't necessarily think of them because same-o, perhaps. So, but abiding in him, living in harmony with him, when, as Andrew prayed today, confession, so much a part of our everyday life, repentance. We're just repenting, aren't we? Because we slip and we slide, and we drop our eyes, and we listen to the wrong voices. And so we repent. And we're constantly cleansed in the present cleansing of the blood of Christ, and we are abiding on in him. Make your hearts strong. That's what we can all do internally while we're waiting patiently for the Lord to return. The other thing we can do, James says, is something that we do externally. And that is in that same verse, or sorry, in verse 9. Don't grumble against one another. Don't grumble against one another. You know, there could have been 1,000 things James could have said about not doing, especially when you think of the world that he lived in, especially when you think of what was going on in the world that he was living in, especially when you think of the world that you and I are living in now. Lots of things James could have said, and that while you're waiting for the Lord, make sure you don't do this. But what he picks out under inspiration of the Spirit is don't grumble against one another. That's so us, isn't it? It's so ordinary. Don't read over it quickly. Don't think, oh yeah, that's easy. With all that they were going through out in the wilderness, it was the grumbling in the tents that really peeved God off. The ingratitude, the competitiveness, the pride, the fear. Don't grumble against one another. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on to say, don't blame each other for the difficulties that we're facing. Often that's what happens, isn't it? Things are going tough and hard. If we're not doing that internal stuff of abiding in him, we'll very easily not be able to do the external stuff either. We'll start being grumbling, even if we're grumbling with our brother and sister about the Lord. He wouldn't want to come back and find his family squabbling. He wouldn't want to come back and find his family divided. How would that make him feel? Raises a big question in our mind, doesn't it? How will he feel? Because look at his family. Look at us. Look at us. His family spread all around the world. Look at us squabbling. Look at us divided. How will he feel when he comes back? We may not be able to do much about the church universal, but we can do something about the church local. We can do something about the little part that we play in the church local, about making sure that here, he doesn't come back and find us squabbling, or doesn't come back and find us divided. I wonder sometimes whether, when we think about the squabbles and carry-ons that go on sometimes in us as Christians, whether we really do believe that he's coming. You know, it seems strange to me. I grew up in a time when churches were dividing over different teachings of his return and different diagrams and whether it was going to be this or that, whether this was going to happen first or that was going to happen first. And people were arguing with one another over it, and they would split churches over it. People would leave and go to other churches. They'd bad talk each other. They'd have all of this stuff about the details of Christ's return, when at the same time they were saying they were believing that he could come at any second. I remember as a kid thinking, this is a joke. These Christians don't believe in his return. They only want to use it as a way of fighting with one another. They only want to use it as a way of being right and you being wrong. And it took me a long time to realise that you can't equate Christ with his church sometimes. There's a big difference between churchianity and Christianity. Don't grumble against one another, my brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, so that you may not be judged. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Don't judge, because you'll be judged by the same standard that you lay on for other people. Don't grumble against one another, my brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the very gates. Let's look at that. Let's look at him. Okay, we've looked at these other things. Let's leave them all behind. I mean, I'm not pointing my fingers at anything. I'm just saying we're human. And too often in our humanness, we forget the big picture. The big picture is Jesus. The big picture, it's all about him. And he's coming. He's coming. Wow. When life gets hard, the spirit within us prompts us to look up. When we're standing by the graveside, there is someone within us who's giving us reassurance from the fact that when he comes, he will bring these ones with him and we will be together again. But also, my brothers and sisters, when life is comfortable, let's remember that we don't put down our roots deeply in this world. We'll go on even in the comforts, and if they are, well, we, you know, that's the way it is. But we'll hold those things, we'll hold life loosely. Because what we are really looking forward to and what we are really ready for is the life to come. Of course, he wants us to live this life. The last thing he wants us to do is to be so focused up there somewhere that, you know, we'll walk past some hungry refugee and not even see them. Wouldn't it be wonderful? For the last thing that we do before the Lord catches us away is that we've given a meal to a hungry person. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? The last thing that we do before the Lord comes is that we put our arms around our brother and say, "I'm sorry for what I said to you." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? If one of the last things that we might do is as hard as it's been, we've reached out across the gap that's existing in our family and we've done everything we can to reconcile to our brother or our father or our son. There's much to do while we're waiting. But the fact that we don't know how long puts an importance on every moment that we live. Or the psalmist prayed many times, "How long, Lord, how long?" And that's our prayer, isn't it? How long will it be until the Lord returns and he's recognized for who he really is and he puts all things right? How long will it be when the new heaven and the new earth comes to a reality? How long? How long, Lord? Lord, help us to live each moment now. Not to think in terms of years, but to think in terms of months, and not months, but weeks, and not even weeks, but days. That we might know that any day now, you'll be coming to take us home. Oh, Father, help us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready when that wonderful moment comes. And we thank you that you've given us this to look forward to through pure grace and mercy. We worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.